That last verse we read, bless thine inheritance, our Savior be, I pray. Supply thou all thy people's need and be their constant stay. Well, people of God, as we continue to look in Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2, we see that God has answered that prayer of the psalmist in his word and in this text. And he continues to do it as we apply this text week by week, even in the context of worship. And we realize it in the context of our own lives as we see the fullness of the blessing of God as it is declared in these verses. And so in Colossians 1, verse 1 and 2, we read these words. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, people of God, that word from God's word sets before us the cry and prayer of God's people before God, because the true people of God will cry before God and they will implore their God. They will ask their God. They will beseech their God for the blessing of God. And that blessing is set before us in these words, that God's people would be blessed. And then, of course, as we are blessed, we then bless our God. We worship our God. Of course, God, in his blessing to us, doesn't worship us. The blessing that we give to God is different from the blessing that he gives to us. They're not exactly the same. There are similarities, although there are clear differences as well. But we see this blessing, and we see the administrators of the blessing, and we looked at the key administrator last week, Paul the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And then the word of God comes to us and adds Timothy, our brother. So Timothy is added into that one who is giving or administering the blessing that is coming to the church of Colossae. That blessing comes to them through an apostolic office, which is a special office, as we saw last week, and through Timothy, who is also in office. He is a pastor. He's an ordained minister of the gospel and the sacraments. Timothy, who grew up in a Christian home, and in Acts chapter 1, we read concerning Timothy in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. We read concerning Timothy. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra and beheld a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was from a family that had a believing mother, but it didn't say that he had a believing father. A mother who was Jewish and a father who was Greek, and yet between a believer and an unbeliever, it could be that the Greek father was a God-fearer, but not a believer in Jesus Christ. That could be. Or it could be that this woman, simply contrary to God's will and way and revealed in the Old Testament, married an unbeliever. We don't know the specifics. But it certainly was an unbeliever in the context of Jesus Christ. But Timothy was raised with the truth of the gospel, being taught in the home. So the unbelieving Greek father was not opposed to the teaching of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the home. Timothy is a, in that way, second generation believer. He was not a first generation Christian. His mother was a Christian. And in fact, we know more about his background in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we would read 3 verse 3 through 11, because this also sets before us that interaction between Paul and Timothy. And now this is specifically written to Timothy by Paul, and we looked together at 1 Timothy some time ago. But we remind ourselves of Timothy's training in the Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you. This is Paul writing to Timothy himself, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, of which Timothy is at least part Gentile and part Jewish ethnically, but is Christian in upbringing. And so we have set before us this truth of Paul the apostle and Timothy the pastor. And they both bring, that Paul includes Timothy in the bringing of this greeting and ultimate blessing to the church of Colossae. Now the greeting is from Timothy, but we don't look at the book of Colossians as a book that is written by jointly by Paul and Timothy. Although Timothy is mentioned here, it is clear from the content of the book of Colossians that Paul is the author through the power of the Holy Spirit of the book of Colossians, not Paul and Timothy. Though Paul includes Timothy in this greeting, and for good reason. There may well have been those who knew Timothy, and so it was a personal greeting, but it was also a administration of the blessing of God that was appropriate to Timothy. It was appropriate that Timothy be included with Paul in bringing the blessing of God in the way of a greeting from God, a blessing from God to the church of Colossae. Now, you may say, well, what difference does that make? The application of this text is that every week a minister of the gospel administers the greeting of God to you, the church of Bethany, not the church in Colossae, but the church in Wyoming. And this greeting comes to you. And is it legitimate that that greeting comes to you? Is it appropriate that you receive a blessing of God through the administration of a greeting in a unique way tied to office, the office of pastor? It is verses like this that tell us it's appropriate. It is verses like this that tell us that just as God brought his blessing upon Israel in the Old Testament through the priests and at times prophets, it is appropriate for the blessing of God to be administered to the people of God in the church of Jesus Christ by the office bearers, particularly the office of pastor. Because it's the pastoral office that's connected to the greeting in these verses. And so that's one of the direct applications of this text, which we experience on a weekly basis. But there's a biblical reason for it. And so this is a letter that comes with the greeting. But we note that it's the Apostle Paul who is giving the authority to write Colossians as a divine word, an inspired word. And so, for instance, in many verses following, you will see the emphasis be on Paul. Sometimes he uses the word our to refer to himself and Timothy. Sometimes he would use the phrase our or we to refer to himself and Timothy and the church of Colossae. But a lot of times the emphasis is on Paul's word from God directly to the church of Colossian church. And we see that in, for instance, 2 verse 1. For I want you to know. Or verse 4. Now this I say. And you see that kind of phraseology throughout the book of Colossians. So we recognize Paul as the primary author. But he includes Timothy appropriately as a pastor in an administration of a greeting of God to the church of Jesus Christ. And so it is appropriate today as well. But it is only appropriate that the greeting comes to the church. This is Paul and Timothy administering and proclaiming the greeting, and ultimately Paul bringing the truth of the Word of God to the church of Jesus Christ. And we see that because verse 2 points out the recipients of the blessing of God. This greeting is a specific application of the blessing of God. The greeting is the blessing of God. And the recipients are the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. The saints and faithful brethren. Well, when we see the word saints here, there are some who say that this is referring to two different types of Christians in the church of Colossae. That saints are one group of Christians and faithful brethren are another group of Christians. And that mindset has been formalized in official teaching within the Roman Catholic Church. Would look at saint as a unique and special type of Christian who has accomplished more good works in this life than is necessary for earning their own personal way into heaven, so that the extra good works that they have can be then given to others that are Christians. And so that's what a saint is. But we would recognize that the word saint and the phrase faithful brethren are a twofold description of the same group of people. And we see that throughout the Word of God, that the word saint is a reference to all those who are true believers. Every true believer can be referred to as a saint. Now, saint in this context clearly has within it the thought of being set apart. And there are many ways in which the Word of God would describe the set apartness of the church of Jesus Christ. We're set apart from the world. The very word church in the Greek is ekklesia, meaning the called out ones, thinking in terms of being set apart, called out from, set apart from, but also set unto God. So it's set apart from and now unto God. Ephesians 2 would talk about how we as the people of God, or particularly the Gentiles, would be brought near, moved from being Gentiles to being part of the people of God. So being brought out and brought into, brought near into the church. And so the word saint would have very close connection with the concept of the saints, not just a saint, but saints as a group who have together a shared experience of the power of God at work in their lives. Ephesians chapter 2, though not using the word saint, explains to us and sets before us the concept of this word saint here. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been set apart. You are now set apart from your Gentile heritage, and you have been brought near in Christ. You are now a saint, a holy one unto God, part of the commonwealth of Israel, a familiar with the promises, the covenants of promise. You are now that one who has hope in God. You are now the one that has been blessed by God. We oftentimes, as some theologians may describe this as definitive sanctification. The work of God setting us apart as a blessing of God, the powerful work of God. And so we are described as saints, holy ones, set apart ones. This is an objective work, a powerful work of God in the lives of His people. But we are also described, the Church of Jesus Christ is also described as the faithful brethren. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. While there are saints in Christ and faithful brethren in Christ, the phrase in Christ ought to be seen as associated with both saints and faithful brethren. But the word faithful brethren is emphasizing that we as God's people are active in our Christian lives. Now the word faithful here is the same word that we would translate with faith in other places. Sometimes the Greek language is more specific than the English language. And sometimes the English language is more specific than the Greek language. And translators have to struggle with those differences in language. In the Greek language, the word for faith is also the word for faithfulness. They are closely associated. They can be... The focus of context is everything in that matter. And so faithful is a legitimate translation of the word faith in the Greek language. And of course, you know that the word believe is the verb form of the word faith in Greek. So it's the whole context of those words can be faithed. We don't have the word faithed, but believe or believed is the same meaning and context of the word faith in the New Testament. It's a big word. It's a broad word. It has many implications, and depending on context, it has a specific. It may have a more specific focus. Well, when it is described for us here as faithful brethren, it's talking not so much about faith in Christ as faithful to Christ. And just as faith without works is dead, so there can be no true faith without faithfulness, and there can be no faithfulness without faith. We ought to think of these things as closely connected. They even have the same word in the Greek language. But they are two distinct concepts, faith in and faithful to. They are different. And that difference can be seen in a variety of scripture texts. The phrase faithful to, unlike the word saints, is a word that is describing now because we have been called out. We haven't been called out to sit down and do nothing. We have been called out. We have been set apart. We are saints. And as saints, we are those who are faithful to Jesus Christ. Some people describe that faithfulness to Christ as the whole process of sanctification, not in the terms of saint, but in the terms of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, walking in faith, which is faithfulness. The clear emphasis of this word faithful is seen in that almost, as far as I know, every translation that I saw translates this as faithful. It doesn't say, and the faith of brethren, because it's faithful brethren. The brethren who are faithful, who are following the faith, the truth that they have been given by faith. They live by a faith that results in faithfulness. What does the Heidelberg Catechism say about good works? It is those works that arise out of true faith, are in conformity with God's law, and are done to the glory of God. That's faithfulness. That's what faithfulness is. And so it is. And when we look at these two things together, it's those who are saints in Christ and faithful in Christ. It is all in Christ. One can't be a saint apart from Christ. One cannot be a faithful brother apart from Christ. It is only in Christ, and it is only because of Christ and through Christ and dependent upon Christ and our union with Christ. It is all in Christ. And once again, we come back to that emphasis that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ. And it is grace and peace that comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the centrality of Christ in these first two verses are clearly set before us. But this points out, people of God, that ultimately this blessing is not a blessing that is to those who are not saints and to those who are unfaithful. And to those who are outside of Christ, this blessing, grace and peace coming to us, can only come to those who are in Christ. It can only come to Christians. And so if you have an unbelieving neighbor going through a very difficult time, you ought not to go to them and say, may the peace and may the grace of God rest upon you in some kind of declaration of blessing to them. There's a difference between desiring God's peace and blessing to come upon your unbelieving neighbor. That is a godly desire, because we would desire that they would come to know Christ, to be found in Christ, to be set apart, to be faithful to Christ. We would have all those desires. And so you can, in wisdom, communicate your desire that they would come in the midst of whatever trial or tragedy they face, that they might come to rest in Christ in that trial and tragedy or the everyday experience of life. That they would know Christ And so your desire in communicating to them must never be, oh, I pray that God will bless you in the midst of your trouble. Because they would get the wrong idea. They would get the idea that the blessing of God is for everybody. It doesn't matter if they're in Christ. It doesn't matter if they're a saint. It doesn't matter if they're a fellow brethren. It's just for everybody. And so there are many people who would approach these texts and make them universal and say, well, everybody is a saint. Everybody is a faithful brother. Everybody is in Christ. And these verses say the very opposite. The grace and the peace of God come only to those who know God in Christ. And so there's a great divide. These are words of division. A division within the human race, within the human heart, within the human experience, between believer and unbeliever. Saint, and those who are dead in sin, between the faithful and the unfaithful, between those who are in Christ and outside of Christ, who must yet be brought near. That would be our desire, that they would be brought near. And so, people of God, this is not an example of evangelism. Evangelism isn't that you tell everybody that they are blessed by God. But you would communicate that they can be blessed by God only in Christ. And you would pray that as they would come to know Christ, they would come to know the blessing of God in Christ. A peace that passes all understanding in the midst of tragedy. The grace of God bestowed upon them. Because the content of the blessing is a relationship with God Himself. A relationship that is gracious and filled with peace. This grace and peace that is set before us to the church of God, whether it be in Colossae or whether it be in Wyoming, Michigan, whether it be 2,000 years ago or in the present, it is the blessing of God that comes in our relationship to God. And grace and peace are relational words that are filled with depth and meaning. Grace to you. To you. Who is the you? The faithful brethren and the saints. Grace and peace to you. Grace. Grace is not just an attribute that motivated God to send Jesus Christ, although it is. It is out of God's grace that He sent Christ, but grace is an ongoing, everyday, relational expression between God and His people. It is a gracious relationship. It is filled with grace. We need God's grace every day. We need the blessing of God's grace upon us. We need to hear it. God is a God who relates to us graciously. The word grace, if I were to ask you the question, are you all charismatics? You would go, well, you know, that charismatic word, you know, that's not such a good word. Do you know the word grace in the Greek is charisma? That's a word for grace. We ought to all be rejoiced that we're charismatic, believe that we're charismatic in our relationship with God. That means we're filled with God's grace. It's a gracious relationship. Let's get to the heart and the root of the word charismatic. It has to be when one is charismatic, they have there's a favor. They are well favored. There's all kinds of things going right with their life. And the heart of the word grace is that we're in a favorable relationship with God. He's constantly showering His favor, His grace upon us. Some people define God's grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. But that, though true to some degree, doesn't get to the flavor of that gracious relationship in terms of favor. God has relates to us with favor. The contrast to that is that God is relate to us with unfavor or disfavor or in wrath or in judgment. The opposite of that is grace. God graciously relates to us. This ongoing relationship, which is then described in the context of peace as well. Grace and peace. No longer at war with God. God no longer at enmity with us. But peace has been restored, first of all, between us and God. And then that flows out into God's work between us and other believers. And ultimately, we can be at peace with all men to the degree it's possible. God's peace has that richness of the Old Testament word shalom, which is wholeness and rest. One of the commentators, William Hendrickson, summarizes these two words tied together in the blessing of God to his people in this way. Grace, that is, God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action, his sovereign, freely bestowed loving kindness in operation, and its result, peace, that is, the assurance of reconciliation through the blood of the cross, true spiritual wholeness and prosperity. These two blessings, grace and peace, flowing down from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's blessing being showered upon us. And it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if I had one sermon on the word Paul, I could have another one on God our Father, another on Lord, another on Jesus, and another on Christ, without any doubt. But we have just done that in the past several months as we work through the Heidelberg Catechism, so I'm not going to do that again. But just be reminded of the fullness of these words, God our Father. Not God our judge, but God our Father. And we know that all of this comes to us once again in and through Christ. But we have the blessing and peace of God our Father through Christ, but we also have it directly from Christ. But it's God our Father, which once again ties into the theme of the verses, because it's the brethren in Christ. And these brothers in Christ, these brothers and sisters in Christ have a common Father, and that Father is God. And we have the blessing of God, His grace and peace comes to us as a loving, gracious Father would address His own children. And from our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and peace that is ours from God comes from the Father and comes from the Son and comes from the Holy Spirit. We receive that blessing and grace from all. But here we have that emphasis. It's our Lord. And we're reminded of lordship has everything to do with the redeeming Lord, the ruling Lord, the loving Lord. The Lord who leads us and who guides us. The Lord who owns us. Lordship. The Lord Jesus. That one who died for our sins. When we think of the word Jesus, we must never think of anything less than that one who will save his people from their sin. We constantly need to go back to the message of the angels when we see the word Jesus. That has to be before us. It can never leave us. When we see it on a page of Scripture, don't just think of it as a name. Think of it as its content. Think of it as its emphasis. Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sin. That's the one through whom grace and peace come to us. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ, and Christ, that one who is prophet, priest, and king, that one who as prophet even gives to his apostles that word that now comes to us, and that word that is preached in this morning hour. Christ, the King of the line of David. This is where grace and peace comes from. It comes to us directly from Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, the one who is the one who brings petitions for us before the Father, who is the mediator. All of that in these words. How can we not experience grace and peace when God is our Father and that one who is on his right hand is our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, our King, our prophet, our priest, our high priest? This is the source of grace and peace to those who are called. And so we see that Jesus Christ in this text is more than an administrator. He is a source of the peace and grace, as is God, as we see the Holy Spirit be the source of those things as well, and the fruit of the Spirit. But all of this is the blessing of God that rests upon us because we rest in His grace and in His peace. The blessing of God, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, all in Christ, all established, all for God's people. And so as we begin, so we will end our worship, mindful that you, all you who are brethren, all you who are faithful, all those who are saints receive such a blessing. But we're mindful that not everyone does. And our desire would certainly be that everyone here this morning would know the true blessing of hearing these words to you as those who had looked to Christ and Christ alone as that one through whom all grace and peace and all blessing comes from God. And because of that, we would seek to be described as and live out the reality of faithful brethren. Amen. O gracious God, O God of peace, O Father of blessing, we praise you for all that is ours in Christ, through Christ, and from you, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we rest in your blessing in this day and in this week, and truly rejoice in the grace and the peace that is ours. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.